Well, this morning we are looking at, I think, the best known passage from the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 6, the story of the lion's den. So I invite you to turn with me there to Daniel 6. If you're using the Pew Bible, that starts on page 743 and goes to page 744. This is God's word. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. And then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction, that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius, sign the document and the injunction." When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who was one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction which you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So far, God's word. Well, I want to start this morning with another story from the Reformation as we get ready for the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg. And the story this morning comes from the fallout of that bold move. After the 95 theses started to gain traction, Luther was summoned to an imperial assembly to recant his views. And that was the Diet of Worms, that ran from January to May of 1521. Things did not go well for Luther. At the end of the diet, the emperor decided to brand Luther as an outlaw, ban his writings, and require his arrest. Now, while they were deciding his fate, Luther left Worms and headed back home to Wittenberg. Along the way, he was ambushed and kidnapped by men on horseback disguised as thieves. Now, the men were secretly sent by Friedrich the Wise to save Luther from being killed on his way home. Instead of going to Wittenberg, they took him to Wartburg Castle, and he hid there for almost a year disguised as a knight named George. And while he was in hiding, Luther translated the Bible into the vernacular German. Now, Luther made it to Wartburg Castle because he had a powerful ally in Friedrich the Wise. And the story that we're looking at this morning, Daniel's not so lucky. After years of faithful service to the Babylonian and then Persian empires, Daniel's allies in power fail him. Darius was manipulated into throwing Daniel into a lion's den, and it takes the Lord's intervention and a dramatic reversal to rescue him. Now, both of these stories illustrate the reality of life in this world. All through our study of Daniel, we've talked about what it means to live as exiles and sojourners, to live in one place but belong to another. And one of the consistent things that we've seen is that it means trouble. The kingdoms of this world tend to set themselves against our Lord, and that means trouble for us. And the main thing I want you to see this morning is why. Why someone who is faithful and responsible and useful, like Daniel, ends up thrown into a lion's den? Why Luther has to be kidnapped to save his life, hide from the authorities, and pretend to be a knight? Our lives follow the pattern of our Savior. Daniel looked forward to him, Luther's life, and our lives look back. And that's the main thing I want you to understand here. We should expect the lives of believers to reflect the life of their Savior. And we're going to see that illustrated this morning in a really good story. Now, there's a reason Daniel in the Lion's Den is so well known. This is a thrilling story where our hero bravely faces certain death and is miraculously delivered. But the story is not about being brave like Daniel. It's supposed to point us to Jesus and to what he did for us. And looking at our Savior, we can see how Daniel's story applies to us. Well, chapter 6 starts by transitioning from the Babylonians to the Persians. 605, Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar took the best and brightest of Jerusalem and brought them back to Babylon to be trained for use in his empire. That's how Daniel and his friends ended up there. Nebuchadnezzar goes back to Jerusalem in 598. He takes the main group of people in exile, and then he goes back again in about 586 and destroys the city and the temple. Now, Daniel and his friends did really well in Babylon. The Lord granted Daniel the ability to understand and interpret dreams, and we saw that in chapter 4 and chapter 2. And by the end of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Daniel is one of his most trusted advisors. Now, last week, we saw what happened to Belshazzar. After Nebuchadnezzar dies in 562, the Babylonian Empire went through a series of rulers, ending with Nabonidus, an absentee king. Now, Nabonidus appointed his son Belshazzar to rule the city of Babylon in his place. Belshazzar refused to learn the lessons of his predecessors, and he's killed on the night when Babylon falls to the Medes and the Persians in 539. At the end of chapter 5, says that Darius the Mede took over Babylon after Belshazzar's death. Now, last week I mentioned that we don't know exactly who Darius is. Our best guess is that he was the general of the Persian army that took Babylon. He reigns the city for about a year, and then after that, Cyrus the Great takes the title of king of Babylon for himself. Unlike Belshazzar, Darius was a competent ruler. He reorganized the government of the region. Verse 2 says that he appointed Daniel as one of his three high officials over the entire empire, or the entire kingdom. And Darius recognized and made good use of the talents that he had on hand. Now, by this point, Daniel's an old man. He's spent over 60 years serving the various governments. He knows how to do a good job. He had the wisdom and experience of years to back him up. And verse 3 summarizes what this time was like for him. This Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Now, assuming he had roles in the other administrations, Darius is the seventh king Daniel has served under. He's a great example of how to live in one kingdom while belonging to another. Daniel did his best. He worked hard. He used his gifts, his talents, his abilities for the good of the kingdom and the people around him. He's the perfect example of what Jeremiah was talking about in Jeremiah 29:5-7. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. That's what Daniel did. He did his best to seek the welfare of the city where he found himself. And as people who belong to Jesus but live here, we should as well. Now, Daniel's faithfulness, though, is not appreciated by everyone. This is verse 4. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. And because of his faithful service, Darius decided to promote Daniel. And that led to the other officials being jealous. Now, they do their best. They send out their most canny political operatives to dig up dirt on Daniel and take him down. And they come up empty. On verse 5, they decide the only way that they can get at him is to find something to do with his faith. Two things I want you to pick up on from that. This is one of the turning points in this story. The other officials realize that the only way to get rid of Daniel is to somehow use his faith against him. And that antagonism shouldn't surprise you. Daniel was an outsider. He didn't really belong to Babylon or to Persia. He belonged to the Lord. This is what Jesus warned us about in John 15. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That's John 15:18-19. They plotted against Daniel because they were jealous, but they hated him because he belonged to the Lord and not to this world. And it shouldn't surprise us when similar things happen to us. This is why we have troubles in this world. This is why things don't go right, even if you've done everything that you should. Because at the end of the day, you don't really belong here. You belong to Jesus. And so the world's going to treat you like it treated him. That's the first thing. Second thing to pick up on before we move on to their plot. Daniel was doing a good job. Now, this is what we read about earlier in 1 Peter. You should expect to suffer because you are following Jesus and he suffered. That is a gracious thing in the sight of God. But you're not being persecuted if you're lazy or if you're bad at your job. Darius, would not have promoted Daniel if he was incompetent. The other officials wouldn't have conspired against him. What happens next happened because of Daniel's faithfulness, not because they found a skeleton hiding somewhere in his closet. As people who belong to Jesus, the world is already set up not to like you. Don't give him another reason. Make sure you are doing your best in the places that God has called you. Daniel was being faithful. The other officials can't come up with anything against him, so they make a plan to trap him. And their plan was to have Darius sign an ordinance and injunction that anyone who prayed to any god or man except Darius for 30 days will be thrown into a den of lions. Now, this was a deviously ingenious plan. Now, they knew the only way to trap Daniel was to get him with God's law. Daniel was never going to pray through or to another man, not even a king. And they watched him long enough to see that he prayed to the Lord on a regular basis. Verse 10 says he prayed 3 times a day. That was his regular practice. Now, Darius is new enough on the job that he doesn't realize what this decree is going to mean. Now, if they tried this, or I think if they tried this after he'd gotten to know Daniel a little better, it probably wouldn't have gone through. But it wouldn't have seemed like that terrible of a policy choice. The command's not forever. It only lasts 30 days. And it really would have looked to Darius like it would have consolidated his rule, united everybody under him and under his mediatorship. And most importantly, it was set up to flatter Darius. How hard would it have been to resist all the high officials, the prefects, the satraps, the counselors, the governors, all of them coming before Darius and saying, oh, you, Darius, you are so great. You should be the sole mediator between us and the gods for 30 days. It's a lot of pressure. And from Darius' perspective, this is a win-win. All of his counselors are agreed. It should result in greater kingdom unity. And Darius gets to enjoy the respect and adulation of his people. Where's the problem? So he signs it into law, the unbreakable law of the Medes and the Persians. Of course, the problem is we shouldn't be praying to men, no matter if they're the king or not. And another problem, Darius was lied to. One of his high officials, the one whose opinion he respected the most, he would have rejected this plan. He was apparently too busy doing his job and not coming up with stupid injunctions. Daniel ignores the plan when it's put into place. That's what we see happening in verse 10. Daniel finds out about the injunction, but even after he knows it's the law of the land, he continues to go about his regular prayers. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. And verse 10 also gives us the detail that Daniel's house had windows that opened toward Jerusalem, and that he always faced back home when he prayed. And that's a reference back to Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings 8. Now, Solomon knew that Israel might not stay faithful to God. And he knew the warnings from Deuteronomy that God would take them out of the land and send them into exile if they rejected him. So when he built the temple and dedicated it, Solomon prayed that in exile, if they repented and faced toward Jerusalem, that God would bring them back and restore them to their land. That's the hope that Daniel counted on. He hoped that his prayers would lead God to bring them back home. And no foolish injunction, no king, nobody was going to keep him from doing what was necessary. Verse 11, he's found out. It doesn't exactly take a genius to guess that Daniel's not going to listen to the king's command. It's not like Daniel's out there in the streets publicly praying loudly. They had to come to his house to find him, but the trap is set, and Daniel walks into it with eyes wide open. Verse 12, his conspirators set up the king. They remind him of his decree and the consequences. Then in 13, they put the final piece of their plan into action. Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction that you signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. Daniel's caught by his fate. He's betrayed by the people around him, and he is subject to the penalty of the king's decree. By the law of the Medes and the Persians, he needs to be thrown to the lions. Now, this whole story is supposed to point us to Jesus, and I think you can see that so clearly here. Daniel is betrayed, he's arrested, he's brought before the authorities, not because of anything he's done, simply because of their jealousy and hate, and that is what happened to our Lord. Except he wasn't betrayed by an enemy or a competitor. He was betrayed by a friend, someone he'd lived with and worked with for 3 years. And when he was dragged before the religious and political courts of our day, they couldn't find anything he'd actually done wrong. Pilate, remember, wanted to free him. It's a lot like Darius in the story. Pilate told the assembled crowds that Jesus was innocent. They wouldn't hear it. They demanded he be crucified. As Jesus' people, knowing that, it shouldn't surprise you when people reject you like they rejected him. Now, as far as I know, no one's threatening to throw us to the lions anytime soon, and I don't expect that. But you have to face the reality that some people are not going to like you because of Jesus. Now, you do your best. You try to be reasonable and wise. Daniel was all those things. We need to make sure we don't give people good reason not to like us. Loving Jesus doesn't give you an excuse to be rude or belligerent. Daniel prayed quietly in his house on the upper floor. But sometimes you're not going to be liked because of your Lord. He may call you to bear the reproach of his name. Daniel's life looked forward to Jesus' rejection. We should expect our lives to follow that same pattern. One of the interesting elements of the story is what happens in verses 14 and 15. Darius' mistake catches up with him, and then he has a long day. Verse 14 says he labored until the sun went down to rescue Daniel. Now, I don't think we should read this as pure self-interest. Daniel was a trusted and invaluable official in Darius' court. He was just getting started with his reorganization plan. Daniel's loss would have been a huge setback. But verse 14 also says the whole situation causes Darius a great deal of distress. He got that feeling in the pit of his stomach. Everything had just gone massively wrong. And it was caused by his own pride and short-sightedness, but don't discount the fact this really did bother Darius. He did everything he could think of to rectify the situation. Didn't work. After the long day, Darius has a long night. The story switches perspective in verse 16 from following Daniel to now following Darius. Daniel is brought to the king, and then he's thrown into the lion's den. And due to the rigidity of the law, the Medes and the Persians, there's nothing the king could do to save Daniel's life. He had to follow through with what he said, or at least he thought he did. And after Daniel is dumped in, the king yells to him, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." Verse 17. And then the entrance to the den is sealed with the king's own signet and with the signet of his lords, ensuring that no one could come to Daniel's aid, not even the king himself. And after that, the king waits. Verse 18 says he spent the night fasting. Didn't have any dinner, didn't have any snacks, nothing. He refused to call any of the entertainments or diversions that were available to him. He wasn't able to sleep. Darius spends the long night awake, anxiously waiting to see what's going to happen. One of the things we've noticed as we looked at these stories is the way the book of Daniel hints at the way events are going to go. You see the same pattern here. Darius doesn't make the same mistake that Belshazzar did. As soon as he's confronted with what he's done, he does everything he can think of to make things right. And like Nebuchadnezzar, he goes through a sleepless night, unable to rest, not because of disturbing dreams or visions, but wondering, what is Daniel's God going to do? Darius, despite his short-sightedness and his weakness to flattery, deeply regrets making himself Daniel's enemy and setting himself against the Lord. It's all a hint, a foreshadow of what God's going to do. As soon as the sun rises the next morning, Darius rushes down to the lion's den. This is the soonest he felt he could help Daniel. He stuck to the letter of the decree. He threw Daniel in with the lions overnight. Now he's able to help him. And as soon as the king gets near enough, he cries out, "Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to save you, deliver you from the lions?" Verse 20. We're even told he cries out with a tone of anguish, which admittedly rings a little hollow since it was the king who threw him in there. But still, credit where credit's due. The whole ordeal has upset the king. He doesn't want Daniel dead. And his words reflect what he said to Daniel the night before. "Has your God, whom you serve continually..." It's a similar question to the one Nebuchadnezzar asked before throwing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the fiery furnace. "Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Darius wants to know if Daniel's God is a God who saves. He does. Right away, Daniel responds, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me. Because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king, I have done no harm." You see here, I think Daniel's sort of flair for the dramatic. The king pleads to know, is Daniel alive or dead? And Daniel responds by wishing that the king would live forever. I do think also there's a slight rebuke here in Daniel's words about his innocence. He'd done nothing wrong before God, and he had done no harm to the king. The king's judgment in throwing him in there was unjust. This doesn't bother Darius. He is overjoyed to hear that Daniel is alive. He orders him pulled out of the den. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were saved from the furnace, Daniel is rescued by his God from the lion. There's a real clear contrast between how the two men spent their evenings. Darius has this troubled night. It sounds like Daniel's night was as peaceful as it could be when you're surrounded by large cats. Darius was safe and comfortable in his palace, but he was alone with his fear and his torment. Daniel spends the night in a cave with ravenous beasts, but he wasn't left alone. The Lord was with him. And in the morning, he's alive, pretty well rested and safe. Now, it would be easy, I think, for us to get the wrong message here. We are not supposed to read this story and think, well, I should be brave like Daniel, and God will rescue me from the lions in my life. Don't get me wrong. It's good to be brave, and maybe God will deliver you from some of the things he's called you to. Maybe he won't. He's God. He gets to decide what happens. What you need to see here, though, is not, let's be brave like Daniel. We need to see how Daniel and his story points us forward. Remember, there's another innocent victim, another man who was delivered to death, put into the ground, and had his tomb sealed by order of the authorities. That's what Jesus did for you. He dies that criminal's death on the cross. His body is placed in the tomb. He has an entrance sealed. And he does that for you. He died in your place. Now look what happens next in this story. Verse 24, the king has the conspirators and their families thrown to the lions, and the lions get them before they even hit the ground. There's us. That's us in this story. That's what we deserve. We deserve to be thrown to the lions because we're not innocent. We're not blameless. We're the ones who tell God that we should be able to live how we please. We are the rebels and the traitors against the king of the universe. And that is why Jesus came. That is why he died. That is why he stayed under the power of the grave for 3 days. He did that to pay for us so that justice could be satisfied and we could be forgiven. Unlike Daniel, there's no one with him in his trial. There's no angel at the cross. Jesus is cast out and killed alone so that we could be brought in. And it's only when you see that, it's only when you see the cross and the grave and then the empty grave, and when you see Jesus suffering for us alone, paying so that we can be forgiven, that we can go back and see ourselves in Daniel's story. Daniel's life looks forward to Christ. Our lives look back. We follow his pattern. We can expect the world not to like us because we belong to Jesus. You can expect to suffer and to be tried. You can expect people to be unreasonable, malicious, and sometimes cruel. You should expect to face lions, hopefully not literal ones. Though there are Christians who face death today for Jesus across this globe. That's how we are really like Daniel. Daniel wasn't in that den alone. Remember the fourth man who was in the furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Same thing happens here. The Lord sends his angel to be with Daniel. And you've got it even better. Since Jesus faced the cross, death, and the grave alone, you don't have to. Wherever he calls you, whatever he calls you to go through, lions or heartbreak, sickness or persecution, in all of it, he is with you. You have God himself with you, the Holy Spirit with you. Jesus went to the cross and the grave first. He paid everything that was necessary for you to be forgiven and reconciled. He did that first so that no matter what you face, you don't do it alone. He's always with you there in the person of his Spirit, just like he was with Daniel in that den. Now the story ends the same way the rest of the stories in Daniel do. God is vindicated. He's shown to be the true God of gods and Lord of lords. Darius says, "For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end." Amen. And once again, Daniel is restored and promoted. Here's how you live in exile, as a sojourner in a land that is not your home. Be faithful. Let the Lord take care of you. You know more than Daniel did. You know why you can expect an angel in the lion's den. Because Jesus went there first, alone. And you should expect that your life will look back and reflect the life of our Savior. Daniel's life looked forward to him. Our lives look back. We suffer because he suffered. But there's always, always this great difference. Jesus suffered alone so that you wouldn't have to. He paid our cost. We get his reward. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful to read stories like this, stories of brave men and women who suffered, who went bravely, who obeyed God rather than men, who would rather serve you and be faithful to you than have the acclaim of this world, who are willing to suffer the consequence for their faith. Father, we pray that you would use those stories, use Daniel's story to encourage us to faithfulness. But remind us, Lord, why we are faithful, what the change has been, that Jesus went first for us, that he died alone for us, that he paid for all of our sins, all of our debts, that he stayed under the power of the grave for 3 days, and then he rose again, destroying the power of death and of hell over us. Father, give us the faith to look first to our Savior and to see him seated at the right hand of God, to know that in anything we are called to in this life, we follow his footsteps, and we are not alone. We have the person of the Holy Spirit with us. And so strengthen us and encourage us through whatever you call us to go through. We pray these things in Jesus' name.